Hi, this is Linda Rax with Our Life in the Trinity, and I'm glad to be with you again this week. Thank you for taking the time to join me. Today we're going to read from 1 Peter 3:13 to 22, and we'll have prayer and talk about our topic today. Our new life story is what we're going to talk about. We're going to have communion at the end, so we want you to join us for that, and then we'll close with the benediction. So before we get started, I'd always like to open with a word of prayer. If we could do that, join with me. Thank you, Father, that we can be together today. Think about your story and our story in the midst of all that, and we ask your inspiration by your Spirit, your guidance, your direction. Pray, Holy Jesus, we can begin to see you more clearly, participate more fully in your life, and we thank you for including us in the greatest story of all. In your name we pray, amen. You know, do you have a story to tell? And I'm specifically talking today about a story of death and resurrection in Christ. Do you have a story to tell? Or are you in the midst of maybe having that story where the end of your old life is happening and the beginning of a new life is happening? Are you in the midst of maybe having a new life story? You know, it's important for us to know our story and be able to tell it. We want others to hear the good news that there is new life in Christ and be able to participate in it themselves and have their own new life story to tell. You know, all of us were included in Christ when he lived his life. He died his death and rose again. We died with Christ and rose with Christ, and we share now today in his own relationship with his Father in the Spirit, and we want others to know that good news, that this is for everybody. Now, one of the people that had a great story to tell was Peter, and one of the things we've been looking at in his epistle is how when we follow Christ, there are times when we suffer for the sake of doing what is right, what is good. And so he goes on in that topic to get today in 1 Peter 3:13 to 22, and I'm going to read that in the New American Standard Bible. We'll talk a little bit about this today and our story. So Peter says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" And he's encouraging his readers to make good choices so that, you know, if you're going to suffer, don't let it be for, you know, doing the wrong thing. That just isn't really necessary, nor is it wise. He goes on to say, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed." Now, it's hard to imagine that when we're trying to do the right thing and we end up suffering, that we're blessed. It's hard to get our minds around that. But the reality is we are blessed because God has a personal interest in such situations, because it looks an awful lot like Jesus Christ, because that's what Jesus did. So Peter goes on and says, "And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify or set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." So he's saying, always be ready to tell people why you have hope in Christ. Why is your life different now? How is it that you have hope when you're struggling so much? How is it that you have a relationship with God when others aren't interested in that. What if in your relationship with God you're made fun of or slandered? How is it that you're able to put up with that because of God's goodness and God's grace? So we want to be able to tell people our story, to be able to tell them the truth of what Christ has done, is doing, and will do for us and for others. So Peter goes on to say, "For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." If you're going to get picked on, let it be for doing the right thing, not for doing the wrong thing. So Peter says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." See, we find Jesus Christ the epitome of self-sacrifice. He didn't do anything to deserve crucifixion. Even Pilate himself said that he could find no fault in him. And there were many others who said that he was sinless. He was a sinless lamb. And yet he was put to death. Paul says, "So that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water." So now Peter is kind of transitioning, and he's showing that what happened with Noah is kind of like what we go through when we come to faith in Christ. We make our commitment to Christ. We turn away from our old way of living. We go against the flow. That's done. Now I'm going this direction. We move into a new life. And there's this place of transition. And for Noah, it was the flood. And so here for us, it is baptism. It's symbolically showing that that was what was. This is where we're at now. God has done something new in our lives. So Peter says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Now think about this, that in reality, baptism isn't what fixes us or changes us. No, it's basically just symbolically showing that that's what was, this is what God has done and is doing. And our participation now in the body of Christ, we're going to become a part of the body of Christ, the church. We're going to be included in God's life. We're bound in union and communion with Father through Christ and the Spirit. We're a part of their life now. It's really showing a transition that it's basically saying what has happened and what is happening. It's not the baptism that makes a difference. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Christ's life, death, resurrection, ascension. It's God's life at work in us and through us that makes the difference. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential to our transition, but it also includes the death of Christ because we die with Christ. Our old ways of living and being die with Christ, and then they go in the grave with Christ. And that all that stuff, that junk, that messed up stuff we need forgiven for, that's all gone and dead in Christ. And in his resurrection, we find we have new life. And he takes us to be, and we're going to celebrate ascension next week. And then Pentecost, the week after, so we see Jesus taking our glorified humanity into the presence of the Father, and then sending the Spirit to us so we can share in that life now and forever. And so we acknowledge our participation in Christ's life with the Father and the Spirit through baptism. That's our one-time expression of participation in Jesus' death and resurrection. As an ongoing way, we do communion after that, or before and after that, whatever. But we want to participate through taking the bread and the wine as a remembrance of what Christ has done, our participation in that. But baptism is significant, that one-time event where we acknowledge that true reality and we begin to make some commitments within the context of the body of Christ, commitments to Christ and to our new life in Him. And Peter uses Noah and his family as a way of picturing this, of helping us understand what it means to be baptized. Because in the story of Noah, you know, the world was a mess, and God was done with how bad it had gotten. And he said, okay, we're going to show some grace here. And Noah, I want you to build an ark. He didn't live anywhere near water, but here he was building a large boat. And there's going to be a flood. So you need to... And Noah did try and let others know and try to help them see what was coming, but they did not listen. So we find the flood marks in Noah's and his family's life a difference between the old life and the new life. Everything that was before was washed away. And then the boat, after the flood, sets on the mountain, and they come out and they start a new life. And so in the same way, in baptism, we're symbolically showing that what was is gone. It's dead with Christ. We're turning away from evil, sin, self, Satan. We're turning away from any of those things that held us captive. And we're turning back into face-to-face relationship with our Father through Jesus and the Spirit. We're going back to where we were always meant to be, and that is in face-to-face relationship with God. That's what we were created for, to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and being, to love our neighbor as ourself. That's our true way of being. And so we're just returning home to that. And the blessing is God gives us the gift of forgiveness and reconciliation. We confess our need for it, and that enables us to participate in experience God's forgiveness and experience that reconciliation. Now, the reality is, as we come to this decision, as we turn away from what was, there is a cost to us. That cost is that we lay down our life, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus. And where does Jesus go? Jesus goes straight to death and resurrection. He says we died to that, so now we live to the new way. We died to the old way, we live to the new way. So that's a laying down of our life, our will, our self, our way of doing things. And we pick up our cross, which is our embracing of whatever following Christ involves. And sometimes that involves suffering, and we'll talk a bit more about that in a minute. But wherever we go with Christ through death, we're into resurrection, into new life. There is a new life for us in Christ. We're given the Holy Spirit. You know, He doesn't leave us as orphans in this world. Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, go to heaven, and then ignore us and expect us to live good lives. He doesn't do that. He comes to dwell in us by his Spirit so that he and his Father can, in the Spirit, live in our hearts. And we have companionship. We have God as our indwelling presence, the inner companion, our true kinsman, our true soulmate, the one who is closer than a brother, lives within our hearts and in among us as God's people, as we love one another. And when we suffer, we remember, and we will suffer, and often it comes for trying to do the right thing. This is part of the cross we carry. When we suffer, you know, we just need to remember Jesus went first. Remember that he suffers with us. We're not alone anymore. When we suffer together with Christ. And even Christ's suffering on the cross was not something he did alone. The scripture says God was in Christ. In that moment, God was in Christ. He was willing to offer everything. God was present. And he didn't inflict Jesus' suffering. We did. But he meant it for our good, for our salvation. He embraced suffering, Jesus' suffering even, and our suffering. He embraced it all and transformed it and used it for our salvation to bring us home and to link us forever with Father, Son, Spirit, now and forever. Isn't that the beauty of God's story, that now you and I and every person is a part of that story? And we want to find our place there. And we want to tell others about it so that they can find their place in God's story as well. We don't want to keep this good news to ourselves, but let others know that, yeah, you're a part of this story. When Jesus hung on the cross, you were there with him. When he rose from the grave, you were there with him. And I was too, and we are all included. And that's the really, really good news. And we want to tell others this good news. And we're reminded again as we come to the communion table. We affirm the essentials of our faith, that we died with Christ. We rose with Christ. We share in his glory now and forever. Yeah. And we're grateful for his Spirit because he's so present with us in every moment. Even in this moment, as we remember Christ and his gift, his broken body, we take the bread in remembrance, his shed blood, we take the cup of the covenant and are reminded with gratitude. So let us pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for all you've given for us. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son and your Spirit, being so generous with us. Thank you, Spirit, for making these things real for us. We receive this all with gratitude. We see our need. Forgive us anew, Lord. We receive that forgiveness and grace that is ours in Christ. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So Jesus offered the bread, said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. We receive Jesus' self-offering for us. Thank you, Jesus. And we receive the blood of Christ being poured out for us, his life for our life. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life for us. Thank you. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ, who died as the just for the unjust, bringing us home to the Father by the Spirit, may he bless and keep you in the midst of your joy and in the midst of your suffering. In your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God bless you. I hope you have a good week, and do check out the blog site, lifeinthetrinity.blog, and our Trinity Studies site. And one of these days, I'll remember the correct URL for that. But God bless you. Take care.